Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Always Easter, right after Passover. And the Passover, of course, is what brought an Easter. Had it not been a Passover, it would not have been an Easter. The Old Testament, when Joshua got ready to pass over the Jordan, he said, prepare victuals. He got ready to pass over, and he sent forth the workers and singers of God, and the Jordan rolled back. And the same mighty man of God, even as the man Moses, when the Red Sea rolled back, so it was with Joshua, he walked over. God always has a man, isn't that something? Moses, the great and mighty man of God, mighty, the Bible said, was faithful in all of his house. He was so mighty until when God spoke out of him, he said, I'll speak face to face with my man Moses. He said, others I'll appear to them in dreams and in visions, but not like my man Moses. I'll speak face to face with Moses, because Moses was typical of Jesus, the prophet like unto. And so then even as God Almighty spoke face to face with Jesus, he gave us a typical thing, and Moses was not allowed to see the face. He only saw the hind part. And we preached a revelation, it hasn't been too long ago, we preached a revelation concerning the hind part and what is meant by the hind part, and how that God spoke of the hind part of God. And then we spoke of Jesus, who did not see, as we say, the hind part, but he saw God face to face. He was able to see face to face. Paul speaks of this. Paul said, we see through a glass darkly now. But someday we won't be looking through an allegoric means toward Christ or toward God, beholding him as a spirit. That is to say, the only way you can see a spirit is by allegoric means. Said we won't be using allegoric means of approach to God or that means of beholding God or seeing God, but we'll have spiritual eyes, and our eyes being enlightened, being able to comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length of God, or the things of God. He said we will see him as he is. We shall see him face to face, and we shall know him even as he knows us, whereas he knows all things about us and we'll know all things about him. So through the mind of Christ, we'll be able to behold the great eternal spirit, not as through a glass darkly, which is our intellectual reasoning, which is a derivative from the tree of knowledge. For intellectual reasoning is darkness. God said, turn my people from darkness unto light, Paul. Which means as long as you're in your first birth with your earthly mind and intellectual derivative from the tree of knowledge, that mind will always be infiltrated. Though it's a human mind and though it's just a carnal mind of carnal things, and I say again, there's nothing wrong with carnal things. Paul said, if I've sown unto you spiritually, shall I not reap of your carnal things? If other men are partakers of these, am not I the more? But at the same time, the Bible said to be carnally minded is death. You can have all the carnal things you want. Carnal hamburgers and milkshakes and homes and cars and everything. But you cannot be carnally minded. You can be wealthy in carnal things, exceedingly wealthy. And you can have so tremendously many of them. And your wealth can be so great, even as it was with Abraham, that you might appear as a great prince among the people. Even as David, the exceeding rich man of his day, can be a king. Can be as Daniel, a great leader, as a governor, a president, as he and the Hebrew children down in Babylon. So you can have all kind of carnal things, but you cannot have your affection or any of your desire set upon those things. You can't do that. You cannot be carnally minded, because with the mind we serve God, and God is a spirit. And the only way to worship a spirit is in spirit and in truth, and that by means of your spirit or your mind. So We will not have a carnal mind. We will have a spiritual mind to see Him face to face, to comprehend Him, to behold Him, to see Him as He is. No man has seen God at any time, but the Son of God that dwells in the bosom of God has declared God. God, therefore, is a declaration. He is a declaration. He is the declaration of the Son of God, even Jesus Christ. The invisible, which cannot be comprehended nor seen, that is by human instrumentality in any manner or human creation. They cannot see God. No man has ever seen God. Moses or no one else has ever seen God. But Jesus Christ alone, dwelling in that light, having immortality, has made Him a declaration. He has declared God. And through the expression of the declaration of the Word, we comprehend by means of the hearing of the Word of God. We comprehend the eternal, invisible Spirit and His great and mighty domains, which is exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can ask or think. You know, when we think of things, we don't evaluate as God. Our evaluation is improper. But we have to evaluate according to our origin, according to what we are, according to what He made us. So then our environment is what is important to us, of those things that are tangible, those things that we can see, those things that we can taste, those things that we can feel. Thus our evaluation is improper. To us, that is the great things, those things that can be felt and seen. But with God, those are frivolous things, even beggarly elements of the world. He said, and they bring you into bondage unless you have the Spirit of Christ. If you have the Spirit of Christ, you can enjoy your natural things. They do not bring you into bondage. They've been run through the filter. That is to say that your mind and spirit is not infiltrated with Lucifer and his evil spiritual powers. Therefore, Lucifer, the spiritual evil that savors the things that be of the world, that has his empire set up, the one that has his ecclesiastical powers through governmental means, Lucifer, the infiltration, when you are born again, he is not in your spirit, he is not in your mind. He cannot take control of your body. He cannot lust after the things of the world through your body, thus bringing your body into bondage. Therefore, you cannot be in bondage to beggarly elements of the earth. That is to say, that which he lusteth after and binds you to as he has dominion of your body. When he is cast out, he's not there anymore. Christ is in your body. Your body can enjoy all the wonderful natural goodies of life. And Christ is inspired within you. As you rejoice, he rejoices. As you grieve, so is he grieved. The Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit. So then God can enjoy his wonderful creation through the human body, through the human form. And Satan, the parasite, is not there to bring you into bondage of death by desire of natural things. But as it was with Adam and Eve in the garden, so it is with you. And you can enjoy the wonderful radiance of healthy living and eternal security. So it's wonderful to be a Christian because we're going to get everything. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. We're going to get everything naturally, physically, and spiritually. They that are in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world because of the desire of Satan, that is to say, lust that dwelleth within them, and that sin is in the world because of lust. That is, Eve lusted and sin got its opportunity. But the lust, they that are in the body that lust, they'll be in bondage unto death. We that are in the Spirit unto faith will be in the body unto life, even as Adam and Eve. Therefore, being in the garden, even the restoration, as we call it, the restoring of all things, will be in the garden, in the millennium, in the Spirit of Christ, in the wonderful radiance of abundant living. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and that more abundant, which means filled up and overflowing. For I am the Prince of Life, and I've come that you might have life. My whole mission, my whole goal is that you might have life. And of course, that's what we want. That's what medical science searches after. All that a man's got, he'll give for his life. All of the materialistic values that man had, he'll give for his life. Rather than lose his life, he'll lose all of those if he can retain his life. Well, the question arises, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If he loses his soul in this life, what will he do on that day? What will God take in exchange for the soul? What will God receive that he should restore the soul? What is there that is of that kind of value? Have you understand what I'm saying? So then, abundant life. Jesus comes that we might have abundant life and have it on an eternal basis. Filled up and overflowing life. I am the Prince of Life. I've come that you may have life. I've given you all things that pertain unto life. Health, happiness, wealth, joy, peace. All these things God has given us through Christ Jesus, who loved us so much he gave himself for us. Having given to us the very best, can we then think that God would withhold anything good from them that walk upright before him? If you'll delight yourself in doing my will and my desire, you'll delight yourself in me, that is, in the Word, in the Spirit, in my ways, in my characteristics, in my virtues, in my nature. If you'll delight yourself in me, surrender yourself to me, conform to me, I, God, am all things. I am life, I'm happiness, I'm peace, I'm strength, I'm riches, I'm power, I'm wealth, I'm authority, I'm radiance, I'm glory. I will be one with you, and your body shall be one with this great glory, this great spirit of glory, and you won't lack any good thing. I'll make all of your beds in the time of your sickness, make you to ride upon the high places of the earth, the wealthy places. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob, and I'll give you the desires of your heart. I'll make you rich, add no sorrow. You'll be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of waters. You'll bring forth your fruit in your season. Your leaves will not wither. Whatsoever you do shall prosper. Whatever you want to do, just do it. I'll put my blessings on it. So it's wonderful to be a Christian, folks. It's so great to be a child of God. So great to know that we're going to see him as he is, in his fullness, in his radiance, not his hind part, but see him as Christ saw him, or as Christ sees him, in that we are God's Christ. We are God's Christ. We are bone of the bone and flesh of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not me living, but it's Christ that liveth within me. And the outer me is dead by the body of Jesus because of sin. And I'm dead to the law, and I'm dead to sin. Not being able to transgress the law, therefore, he that is born of God cannot sin. For he is dead to the law by the body of the Lord Jesus, dead to the world, and the world dead to him by the body of the Lord Jesus. That is, through Calvary, dead to one another. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. And we have everything. We are free from sin, and the body has been redeemed. And the body can never come into corruption. Never. For he suffered not his Holy One to see corruption, and you're the body of his Holy One. So then never can your body see corruption. It will always live. It will always be beautiful. It will always be glorious. It will always be eternal. It will always be young and healthy and thrilling and powerful and in radiance, filled with the glory and majesty of Christ. Never can you that are Christians, never can you sin. Therefore, you can never die. You can never come into corruption. Sin brings death, and death brings corruption. But you're his Holy One. He has given unto us his own glory. I will not give my glory to another, but in that we are not another, we are the very Christ, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Therefore, he has given us of his own glory, in that he said, Father, glorify these with the same glory I had with thee before the world ever was. So having redeemed our body, we waited patiently for the redemption of our body, for the application of the glory of God, in that we've received the atonement for the blood, overcoming by the word of our testimony to the blood of his active love and sacrifice toward us, having overcome by the word of the testimony and the blood of the Lamb. So then, our spiritual man has been translated into the marvelous kingdom of our God. And we are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the restitution or restoring of all things, or that is to bring in the millennium of the garden back to the days of Adam. But we've not been able to comprehend the redemption of our body. Not having been able to comprehend it, the Bible said God has sent us a revelation. Even Paul the Revelator having sent us a revelation, telling us to pray for the spirit of revelation that we might comprehend the heights, that is up to the heavens, comprehend the depths, that is down into the bowels of the earth, and comprehend the widths, that is to say, from everlasting to everlasting, the length and the width, as to this great, wonderful thing of expanding and broadening our understanding, to know that there is no boundaries in Christ. But either way we go, as to this way or to this way, that we comprehend through God, we comprehend eternity. And to our minds, there are no more boundaries, which means there's no more imprisonment. There's nothing that draws a line in our world. We are eternally free, even from everlasting to everlasting, and expanding beyond all boundaries. Our minds are no more governed by boundaries and by markers and by time element. We've excelled that, and with the brightness of the coming of God through the innermost understanding of the revelation of His Word, He has shined in such a way as to a light is eradicated all darkness. And our world is an eternal world filled with light, to where there's no boundaries, no markers, no limitations. Our mind is a complete freedom. So, we are dwelling in the light. We alone dwell in the light. No man has seen God at any time. No man can approach unto God because he cannot come near the great light. It would completely dissolve him, eradicate him. He'd go away into oblivion. But we alone dwell in that light, that great light under which no man can approach. We alone dwell in that light, having immortality, because having been dead to die no more, we are, as Jesus said, though we were dead, now we are alive forevermore, having resurrected from the dead to die no more. It is not us living, but Christ that liveth within us, and the life that I had I lost because of sin, and the life I now have, I have by means of the Son of God. I am now living the life that is not temporal as that which I lost through sin, but that life which is eternal, the Son life, the Sonship life of the Son of God life that was given to me through Him and His righteousness. So you can see how great, how grand, and how glorious this is, how magnificent to know that we have transformated, translated, transfigured into the light. My inner spirit translated into the light. And then my mind has transformated into the light. And now my body has transfigured into the light. Body, soul, and spirit, Paul said, I'd like to present you blameless, receiving a full reward, having been translated into the marvelous kingdom of our God. As to the spiritual man, we are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. And this innermost being, Christ, working through our inner being, our inner man, the Spirit, that great glory and light is breaking forth into our blood genetics to transfigure our body. But it has to go by the way of the mind to gradually transformate the mind step by step from glory to glory. We receive it from understanding to understanding, from inspiration to inspiration, as to the transformating of the mind, that it might break forth into our blood genetics, that this bodily being might be eternal, and that all of the atomic particles of the world might be eternally preserved as unto you and as unto us, as to a glorified celestial world, ours. That's wonderful, isn't it? The angels don't have that privilege because they don't have bodies. But we have a body. We have a spirit, life. We have a soul, and we have a body. Isn't this something? The animals have a body, they have a soul, and they have an energy that is a spiritual, a thing of definition as to the spirit of life, but not really spirit, but we have spirit. We are angelic. We are related to all three worlds. I hope you don't mind me saying these things to you, but we are related to all three worlds. My spirit is in heaven. Thus I am an angel, sent from God. My soul relates to the middle rim, where the confusion is as to the battle over life, where Satan, the spiritual angelic world, and the earthly world comes together. It ties together. That is to say, life must live in blood. Blood relates to the soul, and the spirit relates to the heavenlies. One to the earth, one to the heavenlies. And the body meets with the spirit by medium of the soul. So the life, which is spirit, reaches the atomical particles, which is the body, through the blood. Through the blood. So I'm body, soul, and spirit. I live in three worlds. In the angelic world, as a spirit. In the soulish world of the soulish realm, as that which is interwoven, not because of my desire, but in that he hath made the creature subject to vanity by his own desire. And then I live in this natural world by body. So my innermost from heaven is breaking forth through my soulish part to reach my human form, that it might glorify me and cause me to be eternally preserved. Having been lost off from the presence of him that made me, he that loved me, this form having been lost off through the deception of the interwoven iniquity of Satan, the infiltration. God has come, broke down the middle wall of partition at Calvary, the soulish part, spilt the blood, released the spirit. The Old Testament being a type of this, always releasing the spirit by spilling the blood of the animal, and that animals have souls, standing in until that day. So then the body has been brought forth from the resurrection, having gone down into the soulish realm where the fire was and released it. As to much that we could say concerning detail to these things, Joseph in the heart of the earth, the Lord has raised us up to reunite the body, the soul, and the spirit, not wanting to hurt the image, not wanting to hurt the form, yet having subjected the image and form to tribulation and heartaches and suffering, in that the infiltration is the middle wall of partition in the soulish realm. God has to afflict the body to overcome the infiltration. So he lets the afflictions of life fall upon the human form, even the body, through your own willingness, through your own desire to conform to his way. He allows the afflictions to come upon the body to drive out the infiltrations and to make the parasites leave the body. He brings a winter time upon the tree to let the life back off, that the leaves might die. The fruits are not there. The tree isn't rejoicing in the swaying to the wind and in the production of its nature as unto fruits. So that the parasites will have to die out, in that they don't have anything to feed off of. But then comes the beautiful springtime of the resurrection. And with that, that innermost spirit of the great life of God, even Christ, the life of the Shekinah with which Adam was overshadowed in the beginning, that life, it returns this time not from without as to overshadow, but from within. Having been born of the glory of God, it comes forth penetrating in its precipitation as unto glory unto glory. Revelation and understanding unto understanding. So it comes forth, even the beauty of Christ, the lovely one, from within, the Prince of Life. Comes forth as into the tree, the resurrection, the sap comes back up. The Bible said if God had not left us a root, we'd be like unto Sodom and Gomorrah. But when the calamity comes of the wintertime, then the sap is preserved in the root, down in the earth. And though the tree loses its radiance and beauty, won't be long, it comes back out. This time there's no parasites. The infiltration. Lucifer can't live off of the life of God by infesting the tree or by drawing the life through the tree. He's gone. The scars where the tree has been abused, the scars soon heal up. The new radiance of life moves the crevices. It moves the broken parts, and the skin that was wrinkled and broken all of a sudden comes to a new life again, and the body comes to its youth again. And it's eternally preserved because life can never leave it again. Sin can never come again. Death can never come again. Sickness can never come again. Poverty can never come again. Because the inner life is sealed, whereby the Bible says, Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed unto the day of the redeeming of the body, or unto the redemption. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He's sealed because he hasn't finished his work yet. Like the little song, I'm an unfinished product as of now. Don't judge me yet. So then, I said that to say this, that when the life comes back into the tree, the parasites are gone. Satan is forever gone. He can't scar and mar the tree anymore. He can't parasite off of your life anymore. Like a tick on a dog, he can't parasite anymore. He's gone. You're not the weak, run-down person that you one time was. As with the dog, when the parasites are eating him up, when the ticks are sucking the blood, the parasites are not there anymore. You've got the full radiance of life, and that life is in the blood. You've got the full radiance of life. You're strong, healthy, happy, full of energy, eternally secure from all of the misdemeanors of life. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy, that says to the people that there is a risen Savior. Today is resurrection. Today is Easter. Today represents the resurrection of that risen Savior. You've got that life, folks. You've got it in abundance, which means filled up and overflowing. You've got it on an eternal basis. And this is the joy of Christian living. God has redeemed the body. We're trying to comprehend it through the tutoring of the ministry. Having been baptized with him into death, so have we been resurrected with him into life. And we're tutored unto the bar mitzvah. That is the change. Though we're sons, John said, for now, beloved, are you the sons of God? Yet it doth not appear what ye shall be like. That is, your body hasn't taken on the glowing and the glorification yet, as Jesus did when he stood on the mountain and appeared in glory between Moses and Elijah. You haven't taken on your radiance. You haven't taken on your glory yet, so as to the world, as to the manifestation of the sons of God. Yet ye are the sons of God, as spiritual sons to a spiritual father from within. But that spirit has not presented itself as of yet. That spiritual soul on the inside has not stepped forth yet. The masterpiece has not been unveiled yet, but God will finish with it, and he's beginning to finish with it. And as the sculpture, he's fixing to take the veil off, the glass darkly. And then the glorified image of Christ will appear. Thessalonians, change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he shall be changed from mortality to immortality. And that great, wonderful, innermost being, even Christ within you, the second man, the Lord from glory, he will appear. And the world shall see you then as the Son of God. But we are the sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be, and that it has not been made manifest in our mortal genes. But we are the sons of God, and we are comprehending from glory to glory, from measure to measure, as through the tutoring, as unto the bar mitzvah. At about 12 or 13 years old, the Jews, they have the bar mitzvah. The son is already a son, but he's not a son of power and authority. He's not a son that has taken on his power and authority as to utilize his ability, as to his greatness, to be a prince and a king, to say and have, to do, and to be admired. He hasn't done that as of yet. See, but then all of a sudden that son comes to the bar mitzvah, and they have a celebration. They have a dedication, and that son begins to command the servants, and that son begins to rule with a rod of iron. The bar mitzvah, even the Thessalonian change, under the law being tutorous, to bring us unto grace and the faith of Jesus Christ, which afterwards should be revealed, even in you and I, as the sanctification in life. Even the faith of the Son of God. That is the bar mitzvah. Calvary is the bar mitzvah. Coming out from under the law, Paul came to his bar mitzvah. We come to our bar mitzvah, but we don't comprehend the bar mitzvah. Down through the church ages, I couldn't comprehend it because I'd never been born at the time of Calvary. So they had to wait for my time, and now comes my day. Now my day, and I can look back on Calvary, and I can comprehend now my bar mitzvah and move in little by little from glory to glory. I comprehend my bar mitzvah and the benefits of Christ to me by means of the blood. How beautiful it is. Oh, how lovely to know that I own all things, and that all things are mine, and I'm his, and he belongs to the Father. So beautiful, so beautiful. Every bit of it. And we don't have to struggle. We don't have to do a thing. Not one thing do we have to do to have it. It's all given to us freely in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Such love that surpasseth all understanding, that he was willing to die. He was willing to suffer. He was willing to do those things that I might be complete. The Bible said we are complete in him. We are God's finished work in Jesus Christ. Whatever God wanted me to be, one day He made a Jesus. He made Himself a body. And the Eternal Spirit come down and perfected that body as to what He wanted me to be. And today, I'm that perfected body, that resurrected Jesus, that eternal one that can't ever die, never come into condemnation, having been passed from death into life. Today, I'm everything in Him, with nothing to be lost, not nothing, with nothing like Him. For the Bible said, He hath given us all things that pertain unto life. We're His. So wonderful it is to be a Christian. For in the fullness of time, the Bible said, God gathered together all things, even in Christ Jesus, everything in heaven and everything in the earth and everything under the earth, as it was in the days of Noah, all things into the ark. And the flood of His wrath came as He cut off everybody and has been cutting off everybody since Calvary. But today, we stand as the victorians hid away in the body of the Lord Jesus. For the Bible says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous flee into it and they are saved. Having been baptized into the name, we bypass the watery grave of the outpouring of the wrath of God from heaven. And we came up safe on the other side to enter into this world, having passed through the flood of His wrath, that is to say, John likened the people to waters. And the waters are the flood of His wrath, for His wrath is brought to surface as coming through those that are of the tangible side of life or that of human beings. And we pass through the floods. When the enemy comes in like a flood, God said, I'll lift up a standard against him. Through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that body that could not be overpowered by the wrath of God, nor that body that could not be swallowed up by the floods of the rain, it just passed right on through. For we are His body. And that inner son on the inside goes safely to the other side, stands triumphantly and victoriously in the other world, as over the Jordan to the land of milk and honey. And that's where we are today. That's where we are today. That old carnal, intellectual, wilderness wandering of that old evil serpent running a serpentine course down through your life, keeping the body that would produce fruits, bring forth milk and honey, keeping it separated from that innermost glory that would bring forth those fruits. God, having broke down the middle wall of partition, He brought me over the Jordan, dry shod. And today I'm on the other side. And I'm dwelling in Canaan. The song says, dwelling in Canaan land. I'm dwelling in Canaan. I wonder how many of you, has really crossed over the Jordan of your intellectual reasoning of death. To be carnally minded is death. Not to have carnal things. Not to be rich, not to have all the wonderful things of houses and lands and cars and money and prestige and fame and popularity. David, I've taken you from among the sheepcote. I've given you a name like unto the great men of the earth. I've made you rich, David. I've set you on a throne. I've given you the desires of your heart. All the world is in admiration of you, David. Even the son Solomon, I've given wisdom to your son and the kingdom, David. And the kingdom shall never leave your lineage. For the Son of David shall sit upon the throne in the kingdom forever and ever. Not carnal things, I've given you all things, but carnally minded. Don't be carnally minded. David's carnal mind took him out into the wilderness, caused him to be chastened of the Lord, caused him to go through heartache, caused him to have sorrows, caused him to lose loved ones. Don't be carnally minded, David. Use all the carnal things you have for the glory of God. Honor the Lord with those substance. I'll magnify them. I'll make your barns be filled with plenty. Your presses will burst out with new wine. You won't be in bondage to the evil powers of Lucifer as the infiltration to bring your body into subjection to the carnal things or to his power or coming under his control through the weakness of the flesh. Paul said, not being able to fulfill the righteousness of the law, being weak to the law through sin. For that, he said, I'd like to do, I don't do. For I find there's a law present that when I wouldn't do good, evil is present with me. So then, having overcome the weakness of the flesh through Christ, the Bible teaches that we're not brought in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world. Isn't that wonderful? For what I could not do, in that I'm weak to the flesh, to the sin, to the corruption, to the constraint of Lucifer and his magnetic power, man being made a little lower than the angels, that great angelic being holds me captive as the firstborn, as a natural man. But when Christ entered in, he cast him out of heaven, set up heaven in my heart and cast Lucifer out. And though he still tries to afflict the human body, he cannot get control of my mind to bring my body in subjection to the bodily elements of the world, to sin and death and to corruption. My body is free. God sees me now not as that I was, as unto the weakness, but that as which I am through Christ Jesus, as unto the strength. He that is weak, let him say that I'm strong. Be strong in the power of my might. Having crossed over the Jordan, having the strength to get over the Jordan, today dwelling in Canaan, and from glory to glory, comprehending the glory and the greatness, the wonderful greatness of the redemption of my body, and that I own all things, that I am alive forevermore. Isn't that wonderful? So then we are Christians. We have all things, beloved friend. Why shouldn't we rejoice? The Bible says rejoice forevermore. Be strong because I'm strong. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even what I've done for you. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith in me, your believing in what I've done in your behalf. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So you just believe that you've overcome the world because I overcome the world. You just believe that you overcome the world because I overcome the world. Thus have you overcome the world because you believe in that I did it for you. Completed me. Isn't it wonderful? You have all things through me. I am your strength. And the Bible said when Christ our life appears, we shall appear with him in glory. That thrills me. My body shall suddenly be glorified as his was on the Mount of Transfiguration when he appeared in glory. My body shall suddenly appear in glory. That is, it'll be glorified. When he, my life, appears, he's within me right now. But he hasn't broke forth and unveiled himself. When he appears, that is, appears to you. For he will appear the second time without sin unto salvation to them that look for him. Jesus, his raiment glistened because the innermost God suddenly came into his body. And what he really was began to show. See, what you really are, the Bible tells us, will show. And you'll outshine the noonday sun. He glistened. That was your body. That's what you are. You are a glistening body that is to appear in glory. A beautiful, glistening body. You ever seen a movie star come out on the platform and they got sequins all over them and they just glitter? They are in a worldly glory. They're typical of that heaven. That heaven. So then that's what you are. It has not yet appeared. Men don't see you like that. They don't know that. But you are God's leading artist, leading star, playing and performing the leading role as his only one, even Jesus, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, playing the role of your life as Christ, the great superstar. Isn't that wonderful? Not as the degraded thing and as to which he is portrayed in this world. But I said that to say this, God came into my heart, he cast Lucifer out, set the kingdom up within, and Lucifer doesn't dwell in my heaven anymore. He's been cast out into the earth. He persecutes the woman. You know, in our bodily genes, we are a woman. We are a woman. We are a receptacle. Even as a woman receives of the seed of life to reproduce and bring forth life, so then we travail to Christ be formed within us. We are unto him as a woman. And the child having been born from the time we were born again, that inner child, that inner you. Time it was born into the spirit, it was caught up to the throne, as Revelation 12 says. Talking about a spiritual dimension now. I know the Jews will come one day, it'll be made manifest in the dimension that you can see. But God is doing all these things in secret to the spiritual Jew as to spiritual causes, means and boundaries as to rewards. So then, the child was caught up to the throne. Which throne is within you? Which kingdom is within you? The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God within you. That child was translated, that spiritual innermost being was translated into that kingdom. He has overcome. He has sat down in the throne with the Christ. And he and the Christ has become interwoven as one, even the quickening spirit, the Christ. Not flesh anymore, but he that is born of the spirit of spirit. The second man, Adam, the Lord from glory, even the quickening spirit. So, he is on the throne of your heart. The woman, which is the outer you, it went into a wilderness when you was first born again. Because somebody said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Rejoice forevermore. Have all the wonderful things of God. And so you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you become so confused you didn't know what you was doing. And you become afflicted and despised and rejected. And you become tormented. And you lost everything that you thought you had. And you thought, dear God, what is this? Everything went in reverse. Paul said, and I was made the offscouring of the earth, and I was despised, I was spit on. And why was that? Somebody said, well, but Brother Pike, I didn't think it was supposed to be like that. And that's what happened to me. No, when I was born again, see, that's not what happened to you nor to me. That's what happened to the woman. The Bible said, and the dragon, the red dragon, even the blood life, the surrounding ones, that is your neighbor, became your enemy. Those at one time was your friend. The world loveth its own, they turned against you. And the red dragon, the blood life, afflicted you and found fault with you and drove you off by yourself. And you had to pull away in a little secluded place on the other side of Jordan, down to a place called the place of refuge. And there to remain until your tribulation period is passed over. But that son went up to God, and he's rejoiced forevermore. And Paul said, though in my body there's tortures and problems, continual sorrow, yet in my inner man there's peace, joy, healing, power, riches, authority, everything that I was promised in Christ through my new birth. I have every bit of it. But the woman, though the devil is after her, he's been swallowed up. He's been swallowed up. Though he cast a great flood out of his mouth, John likened the people to waters, ill waters. God said, I'll raise up a standard against the flood when the enemy comes in like a flood. The Bible said the earth opened up and it swallowed those people up in the days of Moses. God has fought against the dragon and he has opened up the earth to swallow up that would persecute us. And many things that we could say concerning the revelation of Christ as to the preservation of the woman. But the woman was supposed to stay for 3.5 years in the wilderness. The middle of the week, go through a tribulation period of the 7 years, 3.5 of it under the rule of Antichrist. And then she was to be redeemed, going through the purification after the birth of the Old Testament tutoring. She was returned to her husband. And not as it is with a woman carrying child or as to the travail out of proportion and whatever, but as to the beautiful form of that which he made it as to be desired by her husband, as to her radiance and her beauty, as to the bride of Christ, even the beautiful one, the church, in her lovely garment, as to her master becoming one, even with Christ Jesus. Returning to him in her loveliness, as to his pleasure, and to present to him that which is the reproduction of his own image, as to his own desires, unto his own satisfaction, as to a perfect one, not marked by the beastly image of that which is without, as to the infiltration, but caught up into the arms of the Father, caught up to the throne, to be cuddled and to help by the King himself, as the Prince, even the Prince of Life, the fullness of the Father, as to the manifestation of the Father in his fullness in that form of life, as to reproduction of many members, and he, as the Son individually, being the head of the church, caught up. How beautiful. The red dragon, the blood life, cast out no more. The blood coming off the seat of atonement, even the blood of Jesus Christ. Not to know him anymore after the flesh of the blood life, but we have known him as that we might find redemption. Yet we know him not as that now, but through the Spirit, we know him as God Almighty. To know him after the Spirit, as the innermost, as that which dwells from within, that which sets upon my heart, my inner spirit, one with him and not me living, but the Christ ruling from within my life, playing the leading role of my life as to the interwoven as it would be if I put a little bit of ink in water and just stirred it all up together. All little Clorox and water just stirred it all up together, becomes one. In my innermost being, as an interwoven, it is not me living but Him. And now I am eternal. And I'm breaking forth from glory to glory, from precipitation to precipitation, from revelation to revelation, understanding to understanding, from quickening to quickening. I'm breaking forth from within as Christ into this body to redeem it from measure to measure. And according to my measure, I will redeem it. As to the measure He hath dealt unto me, as to my desires, to my sovereignty, as to my reception, as to my surrender, so is my measure. And it's breaking forth as to the membership of what I am to be, having been translated into the kingdom of God, I've been baptized into the marvelous body of Jesus Christ as a member through the transformating of the mind and the translation of my spirit, even to the change of the transfiguration of my body, which is coming by the comprehending of these revelational changes. As I pray for the spirit of revelation, God changes me from glory to glory. Even to the extent that Stephen's face was made to shine, Moses' face was made to shine, and as it was with Brother Branham, whose face shined. Wisdom maketh the man's face to shine. The light, even the understanding, even the knowledge that's eradicating. So then the great light, which is his understanding, that is light. The eyes of my understanding comprehending the light, the heights, the width, the depths, the length. Through this, that light is breaking forth into my body. And that light, that wisdom, will be seen and will be heard from this temple. And from the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that light shall express itself. And that light shall shift forth. And the Bible said in those that fought against Stephen could not withstand the wisdom by which he spake, because it was not him speaking. The Bible says, it shall not be you, but your heavenly Father speaking from within you. And that great light shall break forth, and God shall consume at the brightness of his coming all of the perversion of the image of Lucifer and that which has been tarnished. As a man that takes something dear to him, polishes it up, polishing up the silver, bringing it back to its radiance and to its new, so the light can strike it and can be glorified. God taking away the tarnished part and bringing forth the wonderful revelation of his glorified illumination and activating us from within as to the quickening of that new way of life, re-energizing us. So then, I'm on the other side of Jordan because I crossed over the carnal mind. You can't see it yet. Because the world having eyes see not. Because Lucifer has blinded their eyes with darkness, in that he's the prince of intellectual reasoning, the tree of knowledge. He has blinded their eyes with their human reasoning. As God said, lean not to your own understanding. They lent to their own understanding. They do their own thing, therefore they're blind. If the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. You have to take your hand and lead them gently, because they cannot find their spiritual way. They're in danger all the time of losing their life, for he that walketh in the darkness of the night stumbleth. So then we're free from that darkness. They cannot see us. We're in the world of illumination and light, having been glorified. But if their eyes are open, if the dark scales fall from their eyes as it was with Paul, then they go down to the street called straight. They wash away their sins. And then, through eyes of understanding, they behold us. Well, the Bible tells us not to know anybody after the flesh. That is not to know a man as a natural human being after his fleshly abilities, but to know him after the Spirit, to comprehend him as to the extent Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Then who are we? Where are we from? Who are we? Aren't we they that dwell in heaven? Shouldn't we rejoice forevermore? Haven't we been chosen out of this world into the heavenly place, or places wherein we sit to rejoice in Christ? Aren't we God's body? Much to be said concerning the rapture, the translation, especially this morning, in that it is the morning of the resurrection. I set my bow within the clouds, my bow. I've been graven you in the palms of my hand that I might not never forget you. Strangely enough, And I'm aware that you're standing. But strangely enough, the shroud, thinking of it for a number of years as to what it has to do with, which of course is the body and the resurrection, and that which was folded up and laid away as to the law, and then the law fulfilled as the righteousness of the Son of God, that within you. Strangely enough, having spoken of that, they tell me that they just brought it to Atlanta, Georgia, and they talk like it might even find a permanency, that it might be there permanently. That's something in that JC's there, or Jimmy Carter, isn't it? They played him up as Jesus Christ when they drawed the beard on his face on the posters. Strangely enough, to Georgia, the shroud, I think they said they had attached a computer to it, and the computer has told them all about it, as to how old, when. I believe they said the man that wore it was, I believe the computer said 5'10", I believe. And it told all about it, as to the thorns, as to the nails, as to everything. A great and a marvelous thing is taking place. And even the Jews, there's been a Jew rabbi, I believe, that has acknowledged it. And he says it's absolutely authentic. Said the man that wore that, that's him. Nevertheless, as to the authenticity of it, that's not what we're here to say or to talk about. We're just trying to speak typically of all those things. Nothing without significance, Paul said. As to the significance, coming to Atlanta at this time, discussing it last night. Much, much, much we could talk about. Much revelation as to a present day truth, as to the mind of Christ. But the bus that we just brought in, let me say this hurriedly while you're standing. The bus, when we first got it, we received a scar right there. We'd just gone into the house down here. It was an old house, had to redo it. Had glass on the front of it with a cross that was in the midst of the glass. When I brought it in from the Carolinas, it was a nice bus, taken right off the line, right from Greyhound. You know, dogs have to do with the Gentiles. It was brought in, we owned it. There from that I received the scars. And then we had people just to literally plague us about it. To the extent that we finally said, you can have it, we'll sell it to you, we'll let you have it. And as it was with the Gentiles, as to the body of Christ, salvation being of the Jew, so the body of Christ was taken. The bus was abused. It was patched up. It was mistreated. As to the world of the dogs, back to the greyhounds. And just before it saw corruption, that is to say, it had sent over in a place for about a year, rejected, couldn't use it, we went and we asked for it again. So the Lord gave it to us and we bought it back. We redeemed it. Now it has been completely redone on the outside with exceptions of some detail work. In a little while, it'll be in tip-top shape. I'll get somebody to put the interior in it. She'll be back home again, as we say. When the body of the Lord Jesus gets back home again, back to the Jews, they'll know how to treat him. They'll make a king out of him. They'll exalt him. So it's back to the redemption, and so beautiful is the portraying of it that we was out there till 12 o'clock last night. I'd made the statement that the little trumpet had to do with today, the little golden trumpet that was to be put on it, and they brought the trumpet out, but they never did get to it until after 12 o'clock. And about 12:30, when the new day broke, they got the trumpet on. As to today, the morrow after the Sabbath with the Jews, which means resurrection, Easter, Friday the lights went out, the Passover, the taking down, the darkness coming over, and then to the light of the resurrection of today. And about the time that they got ready to put the trumpet on, all of a sudden, my little grandson Samuel walked up out of the night. And this morning when we got ready to put the new flag up, I believe it was little Samuel, was it? In his little uniform, walked up and gave me the new flag to put up. Samuel the seer, the Bible said God never did let any of his words fall to the ground. He had to do with the perfectness of God. I said that to say this, in the simple things which we never notice, little things around us, the tree, the birds, nothing without significance. Everything testifying to the glory of God, the heavens declaring his handiwork. Whether it's your car, whether it's my vehicle, whether it's the bus, whether it's your life, my child, your loved one, whatever it might be, all of it is symbolic and it's allegoric. And the mind of Christ unveils it as to the richness, to the power of its radiance and glory. And it's so wonderful to be able to see. Having eyes, the world don't see it. They don't have spiritual eyes. Their eyes of understanding is not enlightened. They can't comprehend. But you and I can see. We can see. Much we could say about the bus and last night. Some concerning Brother Randall and his family being here. So many multiplied things that we could write volumes of books. But as I said, on the inside, there's a covenant. God put a rainbow in the sky. I was thinking this morning, I'd like for David to come down and lead us in that song. Brother David Hauser. I like that name, Hauser. The Bible said that this house, or this tabernacle, the tabernacle was in the wilderness. This body that is born from the intellectual world. If this house be dissolved, we have another house. Eternal in the heavens, not being made with hands, even the body of the Lord Jesus, which is in the Spirit. And this first man, Adam's body, that's in the wilderness of this intellectual world, wandering where the serpents are. It's gone, and we have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hand. Thought it was really something, Brother David Hauser. God put a rainbow in the clouds, saying that David would rule over the house. David would rule over the house of God, for it shall not fail that the seed of David should reign upon the throne forever. To rule over the house. And little Bethlehem means house of bread, the place of David. He built the city of David. It's so beautiful because you're God's David this morning. Jesus was the seed of David. Come through the lineage of David. And you're God's body this morning. You're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You're that seed. You're that David. You're that eternal one, that great one, that mighty one. You are alive eternally forevermore. You're God's David. God put a rainbow in the clouds. David and them just come back from Texas. That also having to do with the redemption of the body concerning the ship. I want to say again that this morning, being Easter, or having to do with the resurrection, it's really something. Palm Sunday passed by. Some things took place on Palm Sunday. And you know, let me share this with you right quick. I think one of the most distorting things there is in the Spirit, one of the most discouraging things to God, one of the most repulsive things to God, is we as individuals trying to figure out what we are supposed to do, what we are supposed to be, what we are supposed to accomplish, or what we have to do to be righteous and holy in His sight, or how long we have to fast, or how much we have to pray, or what we have to go through with, or as to what we are subjected to, or how much of the perfecting that we have to do to obtain what He has for us. That sounds like the long way around, but I think those are the most disgusting things with God there is. That is to say, when we fail to realize that He wants all the glory, that He's going to have all the glory, that there's not any left for the human being whatsoever. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, you say that He's given us the glory, and now you say there's none left for the human being, or that is none left for us. I did not say there's not any left for us. For we are quickening spirits. We are the body of the Lord Jesus. I said, but for the human family, there is no glory to the flesh. There is no good thing in the flesh. To glory in the flesh is vain. And for you to look for anything that you can do, any little thing that you can do that will make you better, or to make you more a more fit subject, or for you to think that there is one tiny iota of one little thing is to discredit him, to take away his full preeminence, and to take away his glory. For Jesus is looking beyond all that you are and all that I am and all that will ever be. He's looking beyond that to see what he did for us, that he did all things for us, that he never left anything done when undone when he said it is finished, that we are complete in him, that we don't have to do nothing, pray one prayer, fast one meal. We don't have to give one dime. We don't have to go any certain place, do any certain thing, say any certain word, think any certain thought. It is forever finished. It is complete. We cannot add one thing to it. We are a finished product, and we are already glorified, sanctified, predestinated. We are already in the fullness of righteousness and the fullness of his image and fullness without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. We are already in Canaan. We are already in heaven. We've already been translated. We've already been raptured. We've already been caught up into glory. And this wonderful thing was given us in God before the world ever was. Given us in Christ. And then made manifest or brought to light to a place of divine comprehension at Calvary. That is, it is released from heaven. And Paul said, at that time now is made known unto the church the manifold wisdom of God, even that wisdom that reaches unto the heavenly places. Having been caught up into the third heaven, he said, I witness this. I have these things. I have this treasure in earthen vessels, and I can't express it to you, but I do have it. The man-child caught up to the throne, even Paul, not me living but Christ. The capstoning of all of it. We'll say much about that today. But the Lord, he wants you and I to look beyond all of our ability, beyond all of our efforts, beyond the church program, beyond the church ages, beyond all of the church's efforts, beyond all of the endeavors of religious activities. Look beyond that and forget all of that and realize that we are complete in him. That is not a thought. It is not an indoctrination. It is not an imagination. It is not a supposing. It is not a make-believe. It is not a myth. But it is a living reality that he finished it, folded up, laid away, resurrected, brought to perfection, and that we are eternally alive forevermore, and that it is utterly impossible for anything to ever happen to us, for us to die, for us to have a spot, wrinkle, or blemish, for us to be without his love and his care and concern, for him to ever forsake us or leave us. It is utterly impossible. So that we rest with a steadfast hope in our complete, stable rejoicing of a stability of a right now and a forever after. That all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and those that are the called according to his purpose. Folks, if you ever understand, if you ever get a hold of it, if you ever come into it, whereas you're only partakers by believing it, one person sits beside you, they've been healed by faith. You know why? Because they trusted in him that he is their all in all. Another person sitting beside you, they have a disease. They've not been healed. Though they believe in the Lord Jesus, they believe in him as it was with the Jews going about to establish their own righteousness. They stumble at the righteousness of God, which is by Christ, by faith. So that they don't get their healing because they're trying to get it all lined up as to how much longer they've got to suffer and how much glory he is to yet to come to out of the suffering and how many days they have to fast and how long they'll have to fast and travail before God to where their faith will be ready and as to how good they're going to have to live and how many things they'll have to put away and when will God finish his chastening and how long will it be before they are through with their foolishness as to let God decide that they are now good enough to be healed. So they are in a nightmare. As unto salvation, some are the same, seeking their own righteousness. As unto the glorification, as to the translation, as to the redemption of the body, as to having all things, they are still in the wilderness wondering of their intellectual lack of comprehending His ability, His strength, His goodness, His potion. So then they remain that way as to a total loss or a partial loss during their lifetime. Folks, let's don't be like that at Bethlehem. I've told you the truth. It is over and finished. It has been perfected forever. It is perfect. Ye are they that made it. And ye are the partakers by faith, if thou canst believe. For the Bible said, don't question as to who shall ascend into heaven to bring it down to you, and that it's too high. And don't question as to who shall descend into the deep to bring it up from the deep unto you, in that it's too deep for you. But He said it's nigh you, close to you, nigh you. The kingdom of God is now come. Men press their way into it. The law and the prophets folded up and laid away. The kingdom of God is now preached. It is nigh unto you. No, Jesus said that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. It is nigh unto you. There is an open door, even through Christ, which door was opened by Peter at Calvary, or that is to the people as to Jesus being the open door, through a knowledge of tutoring. It is nigh unto you. Don't say who will go up, who will go down. Even this word of faith that you confess, that it shall come to pass, that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord, and that the salvation in the name and none other name, and the name of strong tower, to flee into it, and you are saved, even from the wrath of God. Baptized into His name, into His death, into His life, into His body, into the hideaway, into the city of refuge. It is nigh unto you. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So then today, let's believe in it. That gets us over the Jordan of our intellectual wilderness wandering. Of wondering what, who, and how. And let's rest in Him. Let's rejoice in Him. Let's thank Him. Let's be happy forevermore. They that have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin. Having mortified the deeds of the fleshly body, we are now alive with Christ Jesus. Why not enjoy it, brethren, and rejoice forevermore? Why not make manifest in your mortal genes that inner grace and virtue of His glory as to a complete product and a complete enjoyment, as to a complete figure, a complete transformation as unto His own likeness? Why not go out into all the world and gather the fruits of the earth? For what are we waiting on? What are we waiting on? We're not waiting on anything. He's waiting for us to be about the Father's business, in that we're His sons. What can I do that would make me a son? I'm already a son of God. Now you're the sons of God. Can I do anything that would make me a son of God? What is greater than a son of God? What can a son of God do that would make him a better son of God? Did you know there is no such thing as a better son of God? Think about Jesus. He was the son of God. The Bible said Adam was the son of God also. Could Adam have done anything to make himself a better son of God? It's not possible for him to do anything. Could Jesus have done anything that would make him a better son of God? A son of God means the ultimate of all things. There is nothing that can be added to a son of God. Can God Himself do anything that would make Him any greater than what He is? I've asked the question, in that God made the world and God made everything and God made you, did that make God any greater than what He was before? Or was all that He done just a manifestation of His greatness, of that which He's always been? Can a son of God do anything that would make him better? Did not the Bible say, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not? He is without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Isn't that the church God's coming back after? So then what can I do? The things that I do, does it make me a better son of God? Of course not. What can be better than a son of God to be added to sonship? Then what does it do for me? The same thing it did for God. What He did could make Him no greater. He was only becoming manifested. I can manifest myself through Christ as the Son of God to become a manifested Son of God. That is to say, through the weakness of my faltering, feeble form or outer man, I can let the perfect innermost being be projected and manifested until the fullness of my measure, as to whatever it might be according to my sovereignty, come forth, and others might behold the glory of it. That is said to say, whatever I do will only adorn the inner Son of God in the Christ, that they may see my good works and glorify the Christ, or my Father which is in the heaven of my heart. And they glorified Christ within me, Paul said. They come to kneel at my feet to know that God has loved me, for He is at home in His temple, whose temple ye are. But all the world keeps silent and know that God is in His temple. So here we are. What can we do? Go on to perfection, to make us better. We can never be any better. We're already the best. We're already the best. When He finished it, it made us perfect. How then do we go on to perfection, to redeem the body? We're merely perfecting the outer human form. The perfecting there means to bring it into conformity. Bring it into conformity. That is to subject it, to bring it to His wishes, His desire, His loveliness. Putting on your beautiful garment, Zion. That is the wedding garment, even the righteousness of the saints, which is the righteousness of God. Not going about to establish our own righteousness, but by divine precipitation of, as to revelation of the dewdrops of heaven. One by one, it comes forth from within to water the ground, even the water from heaven, from the heavens within, to water a dry, thirsty ground. It comes forth to bring forth the fruits of the Spirit, even into this body that we think of as human physics. Bring it into His image, the conformity, the lovely garments, and bit by bit, as the ground puts on its garment in the springtime, even of the grass, so is all flesh is grass. Having put on our garment bit by bit, then we're made to stand in His royal presence. And as it was in the days of Esther, as when He held out the scepter, so does He hold out the scepter of His word, saying, ask what you will, O Queen, and I'll grant it unto you. For we're one with Him, even the Queen of heaven, the Queen of eternity. Even excelling that of a queen as to oneness with Him, that we're His body. We are His flesh, even as my wife is my body and flesh. Your wife, your body and flesh. Not twain anymore, but one. That whatever He is, so am I in Him. To the fullness of my desire. The palace of heaven as New Jerusalem, the city in which the Lady will dwell, and that upon the throne with her King. So beautiful, so beautiful, even to the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy. I've got something over here that I wanted to show you. I wonder if Gary would come up here and bring this over. This is something that he gave me quite a long time ago, about 2 years ago, I guess. And I was wondering yesterday, I thought now that Gary promised to give me something, and I know Gary, he'll do it. But 2 years, as though it was forgotten. But, believe it or not, according to the report, it took 2 years before they could make it and get it to us. And as far as I know, so far as I know, from the place that this came, it was the very first one that they made. It goes back into the 1800s as to the form. And the Bible speaks of asking of the old paths, asking for them, and they'll give you rest. Don't move the landmarks of the fathers, the old paths. Wear the long dresses. That's the landmarks the fathers and mothers of the church set. Wear the long dresses. Be a real lady. Don't move that landmark and use your own understanding of today as to the expose concerning nudeness and receive a partial reward as to what that represents. You've heard me speak of it, the max of the mini and the different skirts, the midi, the maxi, the midi, the mini as to what the lady represents. But anyway, this has the form of the old. And the brother paid a lot of money for this guitar. And he, to me, it was really something because they had already gotten it, had it for a number of days. And he didn't know it and they didn't know it. And the Lord caused them to hold it up until today, the resurrection. Whereas this has great significance as to our early ministry, as the Lord has just recently spoke to us about going back into the churches, which we haven't done for years. And the doors were opened up. And I told Sister Betty that God wanted me to go into the little missions in the different places. Whereas we're planning to do that. He said he was going to gather the church together, and this year has to do with the gathering of the church. And already people from all kind of denominations, preachers, even the leading outstanding ministers, are dropping by Bethlehem, contacting us by phone, contacting us through our radio program all around the nation, the different parts of the world, and they want to be part of this operation. The guitar has to do with that, as in our early ministry when we played the guitar and sang. Betty and I sang, played the musical instruments. And this has to do with the redemption of the body, in that you move from youth to age. And then when you cross the Jordan and you come into the fullness of God, you move from age back to youth. Because age really is nothing but a lying vanity. And the Bible says, they that observe lying vanities, they forsake their own mercy. Because Jesus is Calvary and our mercy. And to observe lying vanities would be as it was with Jonah, to lose out and to remain in the belly of the whale. But he said, I cried from the belly of hell, being a type of the Lord Jesus. And from there, God heard his son and would not suffer his soul to remain in hell, nor his Holy One to see corruption. So as to the bodily resurrection, that is to say, our body, the wife, our children, our family, as to the Jews, cutting off the Gentiles, going back to the family, the early way of life. That is to say, to cut off the Gentiles is not to cut off the spiritual Jew, but the spiritual Jew becomes part of our family, as to the bride, bringing in the children, and to the Jews, bringing them into a oneness, and cutting off the Gentiles as to the people that rejected God, letting them remain in the darkness eternally and forever, the intellectual ever wandering, ever learning, and never able to come to the revelation, which is the knowledge of the truth of the true knowledge of translation into another dimension, into another world. For seven eyes they see not, ears they hear not. Listen, any time they should convert by coming to the understanding. Well, this guitar has to do with that. I was up in Brother Bill's office just kind of thumbing around a little, picking. Fingers healing up real good. It's the guitar picking finger. And I was thinking yesterday, I thought, man, I got to get that thing well. Or pick on the guitar. And we were thinking about a little recording session of the different ones. Maybe some of the girls that sing and the different ones of the talents that we've got here. Got a full-fledged professional recording studio of our own. And we're fixing to make use of it as to the benefits of Little Bethlehem. All the other things we're fixing to make full use. They that run after the world, they that went after the natural lost all things. But we that went after the Spirit, we've gained the Spirit plus all things. There's a man here that's very observant. And he's thinking over what I said. Not because he thinks he's missed it, but because he thinks that he didn't really come in for a full reward, that he should have been a little more diligent, and he's right. That man's over to my left, and there's a man over to my right that's very sad over it, feeling different altogether because his spirit testifies that he feels that he was very foolish and missed it, and now his eyes is coming open to see it, and he's thinking how foolish that he was to do a thing like that. For he sees how glorious and how beautiful the thing's really going to be or is to them that are in it. That's it. There's another man over to my left in the balcony. And he's thinking in a similar way, not as to having missed it, but how foolish he's been as to having not applied himself. And just as I said that, the Spirit went to another man. And the man also is thinking in similar terms. And if we went on, no doubt we'd pick up different spirits and different thoughts. The Bible said Jesus perceived their thoughts in his spirit. And as we pick up thoughts of all kinds of spirits, of all kinds of worlds, of all kinds of things, on and on we could go. But I wanted to bring the guitar because I want to make mention of a few little things here and let you see the guitar. Where is the strap? This is a beautiful, beautiful instrument. A beautiful instrument. I had a guitar like this when I was somewhere in the neighborhood of about 15 years old. It wasn't a Gibson. I think it was a Key. But it was a blonde guitar. They used to call this a blonde. It was a blonde guitar. Can you catch it right there? Okay. They asked me and Betty to sing. I'm still tied up in my throat. That's really thoughtful of you, and I really love you for it. And I know you mean it from your heart. Not that we're singers, but your love for us, you know. Anyway, I had to get rid of my guitar. Dad had bought it for me, and Dad was too poor to afford it, so he had to borrow it. But he borrowed the money and he bought it. Yeah, I think so. I think I put it up there. But step out here where they can get the pictures of the guitar. Anyway, this guitar reminds me of that guitar. And it's supposed to be about the best that Gibson makes as far as the box is concerned. We've been given three guitars, one of lower number guitars. We got a guitar, two men wearing here. But we was given a beautiful mark that Brother Taylor kept the buying with the investigation, I believe, of Brother Taylor. And the mark, isn't that right?
Yes, we have vision.
And the mark, you have vision, right? God, let him buy the guitar in English. It's lovely. It was inlaid with mother pearl through him. We've got some pictures of it. And Martin guitars have a keen sound to it, so this has a different kind of sound. Both of them are melodious sound, but this is more full and richer in the depth of volume that has us to comprehension of this. And the Martin has a comprehending the height. That is to say, not that those represent that in the individual symbolically. And I've been expressed. But it was three of them. And this particular guitar is a gift. But I had already received a gift. As having to do with those things. The height and the depth. Whereas this one has to do with the interwoven. It's a three and one. It's supposed to be there. And it contains the pieces. And the same of those guitars. The first one I got had to do with the Martin. The Martin is like the Crow. It was a beautiful guitar. The tone was beautiful. But as to the revelational timing, it was like a bird that flew away from the ark. That's to the Crow. And it was the feet upon corruption as to the time. I gave that guitar to my son, Rick. I understood I was supposed to give it to him. And something happened that Rick got the time. And Rick found the guitar for a few days. And the Lord had it all planned. When he went back for the guitar, or got Rick for the man it sold, he had some kind of a deal with his tool, and the guitar being new, very expensive, tremendous amount of money. At any rate,
The guitar was purchased, I understand, by Rock Knowles, because the Mont Lefion, you know, Productions, and so forth. He said, "Brother, fine guitars don't mean that kind of thing. I never don't mean that kind of thing in the natural world, I understand that. But in God's world, everything is different." So then came the Gibson. The Gibson had a different mission. That went from a natural science to the resurrection, as to the redemption, as to the law. The next one that was given to me was a dove. It was a Gibson, which had to do with the spirit, and not to find the redemption, but as to the spirit. And a brother came through that had a problem. He's afflicted in his leg, as to by the redemption of spirit. The Lord dealt with me. I gave him the dove guitar, but she's really thrilled over the prizes he had for the like the trumpet that was given to me by a brother. I have a trumpet I gave to my angel. He treasures his trumpet because he has brought it to me. But anyway, I gave the guitar to the brother, and it had to do with the dove and the olive leaf returning to the ark for the Jack Ark. And he went through all the plans for the marriage of life, which is how it's done. And then there came into me a guitar called the Tree of Life. You remember Brother Ron? Clyde gave it to me, which I really prized, and I really enjoyed it. It's a beautiful guitar and a real good sounding song. Well, anyway, there's been a number of guitars that come in. Brother Jim Smith gave me one that's highly significant. I've received guitars. Some of them I'll give away. Some of them I still have. But this guitar, followed, I believe, it's the 300, is it? The J-300. I like the J-part. But anyway, it's called the J-300. And it's given to me in this life finish, because this has to do with the resurrection. It has to do with the dove, being the sails of the dove, to the extent that Christ is more than a dove. The dove is not the same. That's what that has to do with. And this was given to me as to the restoring, as to the change, as to the redemption of the body, as to the coming together of the church. And as it will do, I mean, this year it's hard to do. Brother Gary has one coming. I believe it's his afterlife edition. It's a different color. Okay, Gary's got one that's coming this last, or to that extent. Probably Gary's related to the religion of the body. I thought it should be different to that extent. We got two belt buckles. Remember them? They're beautiful. I have one. Gary has one like it. And yet there's some difference in them. This guitar up here, and the guitar that Gary is getting, is highly significant. Gary had a vision the other night that I saw the anointing of the Lord lifting someone. And when it lifted from this individual that I was talking to, moved all together. Whereas the individual that I'm speaking of, I've talked to them a number of times. They're a wonderful person. But they won't leave world things alone as far as their desire needs. And they've been blessed financially in a great way. But Brother Gary has took the same outlook that they one time had, and that is not through the natural things. As to natural use, we know God giving it the desire of God. But giving him that as to a spiritual benefit, and he's using his money for the glory of God, he's come in to get thousands of dollars in the last 2 weeks. And the anointing that one time was on the brother, apparently, is moving to Gary for that same wonderful financial blessing of prosperity and whatever it's moving into Gary's home. Gary's having anything he wants. Gary told me, but why? It seemed like you were going to touch this about turning tomorrow. Go God blesses. And like I said, God gives you the earthly things. That's the image of the body. All those transforms you. The birds. The songwriter said, I remember Brother Walter Bales, a friend of mine, one of Bales' brothers, wrote those songs, Jesus Almighty. But anyway, I said all that to say this. Jerusalem is a symbolic place of adoration. So do we all. So it's a standard. This tiptoe is highly allegorical. I could go on for hours, I'm sure. I know that you're not weary in listening or well doing. This morning I felt just a little fatigue move in because I talked to you at length. But you shook that off. And after a day to sing that rainbow in your life. God in there seemed a little brief. It had a meaning. Everything has a meaning. It had a meaning, and you're moving over. That's the end of one up to the next dimension. So I worked last night as I stretched out a line of type across the bus, doing matter. All of a sudden, the light grew up at the end of it. They took the light from the other side. I didn't see anything to read about it. But the other light came in and had a meaning. All of these things are rich. So rich you can never preach out, give out, never run out in eternity. Really exciting. So I can say things and say things about the child. And go on and go on and go on. All of this has to do with the guitar and the people who play guitar. Great men who play guitar. Ernest Tubb, Roy Rogers, Elvis Presley. So many Jimmy the Blues singers. So many, and the guitar is famous, but it has a great significance. But musical instruments in general represent your spirit and the inner part of you. It represents your innermost life. That's why that some people are so out of tune. Now, I hope this one is still in tune. He was tuned back. It's going to be perfectly tuned. I'm just going to slightly explain just the even without a pickup on it, that is to say, electrified. It's got such a beautiful sound, it is accurate all the way. My fingers are a little sauce. That's what I hear in Bill's office. And they're real tender. They used to play them until it's callous. But they're real tender. When I go to mash down, my heart says yes and my fingers say no. So it's real different. But we're going to coordinate them and get them together. Make a sacrifice and feel the hurt and go on anyway. This building has what you call almost perfect acoustics. Can you tell how melodious it is? It's got a sound of the heart, which is a keen sound. This bass, deep, melodious sound. See the accuracy. You don't hear any off sound on those strings, do you? But I almost have to think that some of you, there's a few of you, not very many, hear me that live with this eternal Jesus. I still don't know how. Only God does, and I don't know how you keep a secret. That's the one thing that God seems to work with you. We need to know me. No one can come up with it. But I have no information in this eternal Jesus. But apparently someone thought you knew it was you. And I'd like to say that I appreciate it. I appreciate all of you that have given me instruments of the table. And the dove, I believe the dove is the one they put on the front page of the Atlanta Journal. Isn't that the one? Anyway, they write about the guitar.
Sure did.
Appeared in the Atlanta Journal. And these guitars, of course, as I say, they have great significance. I will do this, maybe not today, but I will get Betty, and we'll sing a song for you. We'll play the guitar, the Lord being willing. That give me just a little bit of time to get my fingers in shape. They sang the song, was it Friday night? They sang the song that we had written called It's Time for Jesus to Come. And that was really timely at the time that they sang it. Because most assuredly it is time for Jesus to come. Though as Brother Branham said, it's going to move right through the church and they'll never see it. For as a thief in the night, he'll come back after a church without spot, wrinkle, and blemish. And I'm going to tell you again, folks, you can work all your life and do all you can to be without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. But when he comes back, he'll pass you up as he did the Jew as you search for your own righteousness. And he'll come to them that have been tutored to a knowledge of his righteousness and that has come to believe and comprehend by faith the benefits of him in their behalf as to the victory that overcometh the world, even your believing in his victory. So this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith in Christ Jesus. That's your victory. Just believing in his victories. All right, let's stand together. I've kept you for a good little bit. How many of you like my guitar? It's beautiful, isn't it? All right. Don, would you take a minute and come put this back in the case for me? Don. And Don's life is also highly allegoric from New York, the New England states, back to Canada and Canaan. As a matter of fact, the Lord just blessed Don with a new car. It's not the newest in model, but it's a new model. And it's a beautiful new car. Whoever had it, just kept it in immaculate shape. Appreciate you coming this morning, and I know the service is kind of unusual. It's been kind of unusual for the last day or two. But they that are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, that is a positive proof of their sonship. Positive proof. Because no one is led by the Spirit of God unless they are a son of God. I say this to your shame, that the reason that the ladies, being led by the Spirit of God, that is, the reason that the women people, the women folk, I'll put it like that, not, the reason that they are not wearing the long dresses in the church of today is because they are not led by the Spirit of God to the full reward. They're not led. See, they don't know revelation-wise that those dresses has to do with the full reward as the vision that I saw. If they did, the ministers for sure, they talked to their lady folks until they made a change and that your wife represents you and the church. But anyway, being led by the Spirit, then you're led into these beautiful things. Don't have to go to them. You don't have to go to them. And as I said the other night, someone would say, well, I don't want to wear the long dresses. And I'm not going to wear the long dresses, but I love the Lord. It's okay. Brother Branham said six of one, half a dozen the other. Okay, it's okay with me. No problem. But the reason that you're not wearing the long dresses is not because you don't want to wear the long dresses. That part I'd like to clear up with you. You say, then why, Brother Pike?
Well, it's the same difference as when a person doesn't come to the altar to give their heart to God. It isn't that they don't want to give their heart to God and have eternal life. Like Loretta Lynn sings, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. What it is, they want heaven. They want the reward, but they don't like the dying process of mortifying the deeds of the body. See, they don't come to the altar not because they don't want to, but because they are bound by the carnal mind and they're not counted worthy of eternal life. Paul said, and they counted themselves unworthy of eternal life. So he shook his raiment and left. The reason you don't wear the long dresses as ladies is not because you don't want to. You'd like to. You think they're pretty. You'll take them and split them down the side and split them down the neck and do anything and go out to the frolics. And if you get a chance, wear them doing the centennials, programs and proms and whatever. Because it's the thing. It's the thing of the day. The movie stars wear them to the nightclubs as evening gowns and whatever. But you don't wear them for Christ. They don't wear them for Christ. You know why that you don't wear them for Christ? You know why that is? Not because you don't want to. The world would love to wear them, or why would they wear them as they do? And how why it's common to see them everywhere. Why is it they don't wear them? For one reason, and that is you haven't been counted worthy. Jesus just didn't put you on his list. You're not counted worthy to wear them for Jesus. He don't count you worthy, so he doesn't prepare your heart to wear them. Preparation of man's heart is from God. You are not counted worthy to suffer shame for his name in any manner, and especially as to wearing the long dresses. So you wasn't counted worthy. You missed the glory of that wonderful brideship and of being his bride and being his elect lady and of being that lovely daughter of Christ. You wasn't counted worthy. And your husband, the reason he doesn't want you to wear them, it's not because he is ashamed of you, even though that's the way he feels, but it's because he was not counted worthy to be a son of God, and he was not counted worthy to have a lady, even an elect lady. He wasn't counted worthy to be married to a member of the body of the Lord Jesus. God did not count him worthy. So it's so beautiful to be a Christian, to understand, beloved friend, and to know what the Lord is doing. You know why you throw your bodies away, women? Men, it's because you're not counted worthy to have the beautiful, virtuous body of the Lord Jesus Christ and the loveliness of all of his treasure and of all of his praise and honor, his glory. Let's sing a little chorus together. I love you this morning. I'm not scolding you. I'm just exhorting you. But today is the resurrection. Put on your beautiful garments, O Zion. For I've given you beauty for ashes. That is to say, your body is good for ashes. It's to be burned, and we'll trample the ashes of the wicked under our feet. It's good for ashes. It's under the curse, and God will burn it with fire. But I give you beauty for ashes, even the body of the Lord Jesus, the glistening garment of that new body, that tabernacle eternal in the heavens, that house not made with hands, that beautiful body of his glory. Let's sing, first of all, I love him, can we? I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it again, maybe. I love him. I love him. because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. You know, a lot of times I'm asked a question. Some say to me, they say, "Brother Pike, how is it that you stay in that realm and in that place of bliss?" Usually I don't answer them, but the answer really is simple. I stay in that world of bliss because I was born into it. That's where I live. That's my home. Some say, "Well, I just can't do that. I go in and out," Brother Pike. Well, it's like pilots. Some are men that fly great ships. Some spend more time in the air than they do on the ground. Some are just men that tour around with planes, so they spend more time on the ground than they do in the air. Whereas, they go up and they come down. But see, it's like angels. You and your human body, you can get caught up into that wonderful atmosphere of life, but then you come down. The clouds go up, and then they melt down as dewdrops. They've got a purpose in melting down. If you stayed up there all the time, you would never be able to be any earthly good to God. If the clouds stayed up there all the time, it would be no good to God. They're water in a great reservoir. And under severe pressure of heat, they're drawn up into the heavenlies and they become vaporized. As to a spiritual significance, as to a usefulness, to be gently blown over to somebody's dry, parched grounds. And in teardrops, as we say, to melt down as God weeping over the loss of that which is suffering and afflicted by the briars. And then all of a sudden from those teardrops of Calvary comes forth ground that's not dry, not harsh, not parched, but life and radiance. Briars are taken away after the fire and after the heat and the scorching of the day, and then comes forth the lovely fruits of Canaan, as we say, even unto a beautiful harvest. I come down to condescend the men of low estate, so do sons of God, but they really dwell in heaven. And as those that dwell on the earth go up into the heavenlies to look around, so do we that dwell in heaven come down to earth to look around. Jesus and John, a man sent from God, Jesus said, "I come from heaven, I go back to heaven." If you're born of this world, you come from the dust. The Lord said to the first man, Adam, though he was called the Son of God, yet earthly son, because he said, "From the dust thou art, and to the dust thou shalt return." For you represent the generation of all mankind that dwell beneath the overshadowing of the Shekinah glory of God, which rain is upon the just and the unjust because of the blood of atonement, which shall be moved someday because of the sin of the intellectual reasoning and the lack of faith to make you a subject and prey to the evil powers of Lucifer. But under the Son of God, you're not like that at all. You're born of the Shekinah. You cannot stray from the Shekinah. You're resurrected to glorify the body through the lovely Shekinah, as to an eternal preservation of a gift from God. So then the Shekinah of a new birth causes us to be they that dwell in heaven. And whereas Adam was in heaven under the Shekinah, even so in Revelation 12, the red dragon that has to do with the lineage of Adam, and that Adam had to do with the head of the serpent,
which head was bruised at Calvary, as to Jesus coming down in the likeness of the seed of Adam. From sonship to thorns. And then the Christ that dwells in heaven, putting on the form, bringing it from the degraded side of life as to from the dust to where it had gone. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. This great one come from heaven. From heaven I came, and to heaven I shall return. So are they that are earthly, so are they that are heavenly. Even they that mine earthly things, so are they. Even they that mine heavenly things, let your conversation be in heaven, so are they. The joy of earthly living is for earthly people. The joy of heavenly living is for heavenly people. That's where the different minds come in. Some that are in hypocrisy or in between worlds, they are in a religious atmosphere. They are in the spirit in that they're covered by the blood, the just and the unjust. And yet they are in the world as to their frolics, as to a charismatic way of life. That is Satan's domains. So close it would deceive the very elect if possible, neither on either side, caught in the middle, and shall be swallowed up of the swift Jordan as it goes to empty into the dead sea of the bottomless pit of that which is rejected of God. As is shown in the Holy Land, if you're ever over there, the carnal mind will capture the soul. Satan will get it and run down the stream of life with that old crooked serpentine course to drop into the bottomless pit of that dead lake that won't produce nothing. Ain't you glad you're Christian? Amen. Can we sing one more chorus before we go? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Don't forget, they that are not living for God, it's because they're not the called and chosen. They were not chosen. They were not considered to be worthy of this great eternal riches and blessing. Wisdom and knowledge of God. Counting all things as but loss to obtain that knowledge. For that knowledge is all things. It created all things. It is all things. To your desire as to when, as to use, to bring them forth or to send them away. But remember this. If you come into the sanctuary, you come into the presence of God, you enter with thanksgiving, you go out. You have praise in your heart. Then when you go out, the light goes out. You're back to your old carnal reasoning, carnal desire, carnal way of life, the carnal things of life, and you are back down into an earthly atmosphere. The dog going back to his vomit, and that God likens those to dogs with a soul but no conscience. Beast, some brute beast may be taken to burn. The sow back to her wallowing in the mire, and that the Bible teaches that that is the filth and a spiritual mire that they wallow in as to their evil practices and habits and their habitual ways. So you go back out you in that old hog pen again. Like the prodigal, you could get out and come home. And you will if you're a real child of God. You'll get out of it. Before you fill your belly with the husks that the swine are eating, you'll let them have the ball games and frolics and whatever, and you'll get out of all that stuff. Passions. Gullible desire for worldly riches. Now, the Father's house is full of plenty. Full of plenty. The natural blessings, the physical blessings, the spiritual blessings. All of it is yours. He's waiting to put the ring on your finger. Put the robe about you. Take you into this marvelous palace You are his son. Has it ever occurred to you that the reason that father did that, that was his son? Do you know that he ran to meet him, as we would say? I can picture that father in my mind as when the prodigal came, he ran to meet him, throwed his arms around him, and said, "My son, my son, my son that was dead, now you are alive at last." Don't you know that the angels of heaven, the Father, can you imagine how they embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, having been gone that long, for over 30 years of man's time element, and then returning home. He was now alive, no more suffering, no more misery, no more tears. We've been gone a long time. And now the Father's come to save and rescue that which was lost, just to that which was lost. He's come to receive us because we are his son. We are not another. He's come to give us his own robe, put the ring on our finger, like the angel when he appeared to me, took me away from the prodigal side of life, and said, "I've got a ring for your finger." And he put the ring on my finger. He put the robe of righteousness, even the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, about me. And that wonderful everlasting ring of endless love, his covenant. He made a covenant saying, "My spirit will remain among you and be in you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you," as the angel said to me. So then the redemption of the body. What the Lord is wanting, folks, is he's wanting you to remember that when you walk out of here, you should not feel drab, lost, degraded, having been taken away from God, and that everything was so beautiful while you was here and while you listened, and the atmosphere that you've been caught up into, it's not gone when you leave from here, even though you don't feel the Shekinah on your body. Yet it's not gone. It's still present. It's within you. Anytime you think on him, anytime you have faith, it'll be right back. For you draw this water out of your well of salvation with joy. Anytime you rejoice in him, delight yourself in him, your cup will run over. Your faith will come up. He'll give you all the things that heart can wish for. And what you got to remember is it's all by faith. Taking the shield of faith that you might be able to quench all the fires of the wicked. That is to believe securely, soberly, soundly, fully, without alteration. To believe completely in his word of promise as to all your benefits and securities and protections. As to your future. See, to believe that you're complete in him. And that way you go all your life. And you remain in that world and in that atmosphere. But to listen to the reasoning of the human infiltration, which is Lucifer, is to sidestep confidence in his eternal blessings and security and finished work at Calvary. And in doing that, you immediately begin to lose your protection. The parasites begin to come in and they enjoy what you don't believe in. While you don't believe in it, and they tell you of unbelief, they're believing in it all the time. Satan believes. And he's believing in it, and he's taking advantage of your blessings. And he's drawing it through the blood that's on the seat of atonement until the day God cuts him off. Because as long as there's blood on the seat of atonement, then blood life has opportunity to enter into the presence of God under the powers of grace. And Satan has a right to man's world. So being the prince of this world, he can stay under grace to that time. So then if you're one of them, the song says, "I'm so glad I can say I'm one of them." If you're one of them, then come into the Father's house. Get out of the hog pen. The Father wants to put a ring on your finger. He wants to put a robe on your body, even the robe of righteousness, so that you might not enter into his presence having for a garment self-righteousness, to be bound hand and feet with your own intellectual reasoning of doubt and despondency, sickness and fears and problems of the human mind, of leaning to your own understanding, but rather that you might enter into his presence having the garment of God, the garment that's been tried in the fire, even the righteousness of the Son of God, even his body, to put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, to make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the desire or the lust thereof. The Spirit be in you that raised up Christ from the dead by his Spirit, he shall also quicken your mortal body by the Spirit that dwelleth within you. If you have not the Spirit, you're none of his. If you have not his Spirit, you cannot call him Lord, for it's by the Spirit of Christ, through him, that you can call him Lord, because if he's your Lord, you'll conform to him. If a man is the Lord of a woman, she'll conform to him, calling him Lord, even as Sarah called her husband Lord, giving him the right to rule over us. So when you leave here this morning, leave with full assurance. Continue and fuel it with full assurance. Don't mess with the contamination of the world. Because it's when you go out there and stick your fingers in tar and in mud and in the things of the cesspool, it's when you get the stench. It's when you get the prints. It's when you feel the dirty filthiness of that which has spotted you, spotted your garment. Don't go out and mess with that. Don't go out there to that. Stay away from that. Don't go to the ball games. Don't go to the television. Don't suck on cigarettes. Don't chew on cud. Don't drink whiskey. You love the Lord? Doing the beauty of all of this radiance, a man gave place to the devil and his spirit jumped up. I felt it as it jumped up in him, fought against me. In his old carnal mind, it's enmity, fought against me, wanting me to dismiss and let him out of here. That devil's just about ready to get out of him or take him over. And it's either got to get out of him while it's in here or it's tormented. The demon said, "Don't, did you come to torment us before our time?" And the man has given himself to the devil, and it's come his time. He's going to have to separate from the devil, or God's going to turn him over to the devil and let the devil torment the life out of him and afflict his body and bring him to heartaches and to sorrow. And he jumped up right in the middle of the beautiful conversation of God, as the demons did in the day when Jesus spoke. And they jumped up in the congregation and began to scream out. Don't go back to the filthy things of the world, the beggarly elements of the world. Let patience have its entire work, so that when God's finished with you, his complete work, you'll be entire in God. Nothing like him. Won't be anything like him. So then I say to you that love the Lord, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You that are carnally minded, you're dead, for they live in pleasure. Trespasses, sin are dead while they live. You're dead. Some of you twice dead. You don't have any root left. You're spiritually dead too. Plucked up by the root. But God left us a root that we be not like Sodom and Gomorrah. Our life will return after the winter's over and the parasite's gone. And he'll do away with the intellectual parasites. Let's sing this chorus as we close. Well, I looked over Jordan and what did I see? Coming to carry me home was a band of angels coming after me. Coming to carry me home. Swing low, oh sweet chariot. They're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming to, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low. cunning to carry me on. Swing low, sweet chariot, you're coming to carry me on. You love the Lord? All right, let's lift our hands together. I appreciate your patience, your kindness to listen. I trust that you're richer now than you was when you came, having heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. And beloved friend, when we use natural terms of expression, it's hard for you to comprehend by means of proper evaluation the greatness of what we say as to the treasures of the eternal riches that's been committed to your trust. For truly, it's more than a word and a statement. It's more than that. It is things of eternal value. It is eternal riches. Even the word that speaks diamonds and gold and silver into existence, that speaks human beings, that speaks life into existence. Radiance and stars, the glimmering stars and the brightness of the sunshine that makes the lovely waves to roll. Even the treasure of his knowledge. Paul said, counting all things as but loss, because if I get the knowledge, I've got all things, because it made all things. But if I go all thing after all things and I lose the knowledge, then I don't have anything left. To get the knowledge of God is to have all things. To have all things in the natural is to lose the knowledge that gives you all things. So don't run after the world like Gehazi did. Receive the plague of the curse. But go after God as the man of God did and become the master of all things as to the inheritance of all things. We're thankful for you to be here with us this morning. So very glad to have our brother Keys with us. He hasn't been down in a long time. Sister Keys and the children. Sister Wawana and Raymond. We're glad to have Brother Raymond. He came in last night about 12 o'clock. That was real significant as to his life and Brother Keys' life. Also Darlene that's down with us. We're glad to have Darlene with us and her children. Betty's been talking with her as of late. She's also one of the children of Bethlehem and the house of bread. Glad to have Brother Randall, the wife, his children, and Randy. Randy's such a fine person, the family, such fine people. Glad to have Brother Denny, the family. We miss them when they're not here. A lot of times if they don't come to my tent meetings, it bothers me because I miss them. And we're glad to have all of you. Our people down from Cleveland, Georgia, we look forward to them coming. They're very precious people. Thank the Lord for them. Glad that we still got Brother Larry Bullard and the family here with us. Means a lot to us. Numbers of you, we appreciate you. We love you. Our sister here with a little one from Baltimore, Maryland, we're glad to have her. We look forward to seeing Joseph. All of you, we're thankful for you. Our visitors, or those that love the Lord, or those that come to be with us, we appreciate you. All of them that are the regular attenders, we appreciate you. Our brother and sister from Illinois, Brother McManus, the sister, we're so glad to have them here with us. They're part of our spiritual family here. They love the Lord, and we appreciate them. Brother Paul Ando is with us. Appreciate Paul. Him and Brenda comes out. Appreciate him coming to be with us. They're very fine people. As a matter of fact, Paul worked with me yesterday helping me to put the lettering on the bus. I didn't know he was a professional at it, but he did an excellent job. We love all of you and we appreciate all of you. But folks, don't fail to receive a full reward. Don't take a chance with your life. Great and mighty things are taking place. Great and mighty things. Let God have his way. While you've got your heads bowed, your eyes closed, I'm going to ask Brother Gary Armstrong to come up and pray. And while Gary's praying, if you've got a need this morning, if there's something that you're in need of, I want you to make a commitment to the Lord of your soul. and of your confidence and trust. While there's still life, the Bible said, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the reaping days are the reward of what you've done in the flesh before it comes due. As to good or bad, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come nigh, when you'll look and say, I have no pleasure in them, and that I did not sow the right things, my reaping is all in vain and it's torture. So sow the righteous things, because folks, a lot of folks say, well, when I get a little older, Brother Pike, I'm going to serve God. And sure enough, they do. All of a sudden, such torture, such misery comes on them when they get a little older. And they gladly turn to God to try to get out of it, but too late. They're in the reaping. And they take God, but God's only with them during the time of their reaping, just to be a consolation, to kind of help them, to kind of soothe them, because they waited too late. But you that are young, while you're planting, you can plant, and when your reaping days come, you'll already have God, and you'll be reaping beautiful fruits of the Spirit, and blessings, and riches, and splendor, and glory, and magnificence, even in this present world. You'll be reaping those things. And God won't just be a consolation to you as to that. He'll be your exceeding great reward. While you walk side by side with others and serve God with others, the others, as I said, will be serving God out of necessity because of their misery, as to seek consolation. But you'll be serving God out of joy and jubilance, as to wanting to do something for your lovely Savior. To be an example as to the ladies wearing the long dresses. To be an example as to the young men not going after passion and dope and drink. Even as Jesus at the age of 12, that was about his Father's business. And even as Mary, who preserved her virginity and the virtues of a life, that she might glorify the lovely Son of God and make him manifest to all the world as to the loveliness. For folks, when all of those beautiful talents are gone that he's given you, if you fail to put them to the exchanges, he'll take them from you. If all of your abilities and skills are gone, it's going to be sad. And they will be gone. He'll take them from you and give them to another. He'll give you the vineyard, and if you don't bring forth the fruits of the Spirit, he'll take it out of your life and he'll give it to another. And all you'll do is bring forth sour grapes, the briars, the heartaches, the problems. Maybe we should step down to the altar for just a moment this morning. So a number of them have stepped down to the altar. Once again, let's sing, I love him. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Once again, I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. Salvation on Calvary's tree. Folks, go after a good name. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And that name that you go after, let it be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good name. It's rather to be chosen than great riches. Seek his name, seek his favor, seek his love, seek his life. For the life is in the blood, and his blood is the blood that carries the life. So then, for the body of Jesus, let's carry his name. And for the body of Jesus, let's carry his life. And for the body of Jesus, let's receive of his wonderful glory and enjoy his wonderful benefits. Much, much, much the Lord would like to say unto us, but we're dull of hearing. So then let's hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches, and that God wants to help us and bless us. As Brother Gary comes, I want you to bow your heads again. Lift your hands up to heaven. As he comes to dismiss us, I'm going to ask him to pray for you, pray with you, that you might be recipients of the grand and glorious blessings in his glory. For he has it for you, even the fullness. Go your way rejoicing. Go your way to enjoy everything. Rejoice forevermore, for he's done it all for you. And don't mess with the world and the carnal mind, so that you'll be back in that doubting and despondency and wondering if you're part of it, harassed and kicked around and sickness coming on you because you got out there in the off limits. As Brother Gary comes to pray,